First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, in which says that fact that the Lord Jesus, that one that was born 2,000 years ago, wrapped in his swaddling bands and laid in that cut cattle trough, was no less than the Almighty God, the Almighty God. And we thought of Calvary, and we thought of the man hanging in shame and agony on the cross, and we wondered in our minds as we pondered that that blessed one had come there forsaken and abandoned, and yet he was no less than God. So we thought of the deity of the Lord Jesus, and we thought of various features of deity that were seen in the Lord Jesus. We thought of his omniscience, and we thought of the fact that he's omnipresent, the fact that the Lord Jesus has made the promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we thought of the wonderful fact that as we gather here in Rock and Lake, just gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, then we can claim his promise that he's here. And even as we claim that the promise of his presence here in Rockingham, there's a big group of Christians in Newcomer, and they claim the same promise, and they know the same experience, and those folks in Kilmarnock and Tobogan, and all over the world, there are those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and they claim the promise, and the promise is realized in their midst that Jesus is there. He's omnipresent. If Jesus Christ was anything less than divine, then he could never be a Newcomer and Rockingham at the same time, and give us the blessing. And so we look for his omnipresence, we look for his omniscience, we look for his omnipotence, and look at different aspects that really prove without a shadow of a doubt the deity of the Lord Jesus. But what we want to look at this afternoon is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we go to Genesis chapter 1, we are confronted with an amazing miracle. And the amazing miracle of Genesis chapter 1, or opening chapters of Genesis, is simply this: the man was made in the image of God. God made man in his own image. And that was the word that came to bear from the lips of God. Let us make man in our own image. And God made man from the dust of the ground, and he made him in his own image. And the miracle of the opening chapters of Genesis is simply that, that man was made in the image of God. But the amazing miracle of John chapter 1, from which we've read, is not so much that man was made in the image of God, but that God was made in the image of man. And that is the amazing truth that we see in John chapter 1 and other passages right through the whole of the New Testament. We see the wonder that the Almighty Creator God, that he was seen in the likeness of men. Someone has written these words: the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. What a transition, what a stoop for that infinite being whom we found proclaiming himself as the Alpha and Omega, writing his name on the palace walls of eternity. I am that I am. For the Ancient of Days to assume the nature and take the form of a pale infant, sleeping in a virgin's mother's bed. The plant of heaven will be known to become a root out of a dry ground without beauty or loveliness. We have no plumb line to sound the depths of that humiliation, nor empathy by which it can be submitted to any process of calculation. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond the bounds of our wisdom and intelligence and understanding to grasp that 2,000 years ago, in a little stable in Bethlehem, that the Almighty God, he was seen, he was manifest in human. And the headmaker sums it up in another story. As he thinks of Christ, he's very God, yet become human. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? Beyond my grasp, it's beyond our grasp. Individually, collectively, how can our minds ever grasp the reality that this blessed one, moving amongst men, was truly God? And yet he was perfect. Remember that God formed man from the very dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we marvel at the wonder of that. A man formed from dust. And yet as we think of the incarnation of Christ, we think of deity linking. The Almighty Creator God, the Omnipotent One, the Eternal One, yet taking upon himself the form of a body that was created in the likeness of the divine light. When we think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, We need to remember that in becoming man, he never ceased to be what he always had been. He never laid aside who he was. He never laid aside man which he was as the Almighty God. Nor did he even lay aside his glory. His glory was veiled in human form, but he was still Almighty God. He was still the all glorious one. Although being clothed in humanity, and then humanity being clothed in absolute. When we talk this afternoon about the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus, we're conscious that we're really approaching holy ground. We're really approaching the incomprehensible. We're really approaching the end of what we simply do in faith and believe and accept the divine truth. And allow that truth to be more than our hearts and worship and praise and adoration. As we read the scriptures, we'll discover there were various titles that were given to the Lord Jesus that would indicate his humanity. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, opens a whole line of genealogy that would remind us of the human origins, as it were, of the Lord Jesus, where he comes in the line of history, and it says concerning him that he's the son of David and he's the son of Abraham. And so Matthew is really reminding us that not only was the Lord Jesus Christ linked with humanity, but he was linked with a particular nation, and he was linked with a particular family within that nation. He was linked with Israel, and he was linked with the tribe of Judah. He was linked with that kingly, regal family, so that gave him the right ultimately to take the throne of David and reign upon the earth. And so that little expression right away at the beginning of Matthew would really indicate that the Lord Jesus, this one who we saw last week, was no less than God. We see him linked with Israel, and we see him linked with Judah and David and a throne. Not only is he referred to as the son of David and the son of Abraham, but he will constantly be referred to as the son of man. A little expression that we'll find time and time and time again throughout the New Testament, referring to the Lord Jesus, this one who's verily God, and yet he's the Son of Man. 90 references to the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. So the New Testament writers have no doubt in their minds as to his humanity. And of course, with that lovely expression in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that we love to preach in the Gospel, the Son of Man is seized at the same time, which was lost. He's referred to as well as the man. You love the words of Pilate, wasn't it? And we thought about that, I think it was just fairly recently on a Wednesday morning, when we thought about that as Pilate brings him close to the crowd and he says, "Behold the man, behold him." What a spectacle it was, that. Flesh hanging from his bones, his face marred and weak, and the blood dripping from his wounds. He's presented to the crowd and he's the bold man. There's no doubt in him that the humanity of the Lord Jesus. This was no sort of spirit being, this was no some superman, some supernatural being. He was a real man. With real, fresh, open wounds, thick, real blood. And so there are various titles that are given to the Lord Jesus that would indicate his humanity. There's various verses in the Bible that would also indicate his human heritage. In fact, the very first prophecy that we ever get in scriptures would really remind us about the humanity of the one that would come to be the Savior and to be the Deliverer and to be the great Victor. The first prophecy of scripture was given way back in the garden, wasn't it? Just after the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God speaks to the serpent and he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his." And so the first promise of a deliverer, the first promise of a savior, the first promise of a victor that would defeat the enemy, indicates that that victor, that savior,
will be of the seed of the woman, that will be one who will take upon himself humanity, who will be linked with the human race, and he will defeat the one that brought the human race into sin and into bondage. But we've got these human tendencies, not only in prophecy, but we've got it in history. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 we read these words, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he may redeem them that were under the law. This is history, isn't it? The one who was prophesied at the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, and then suddenly when the fullness of time has come, when the very point had arrived in God's calendar for the fulfillment of the promise and the prophecy that was made, then he comes forth. In the fulfillment of the prophecy, he was made of the woman. He was of the seed of the woman. He was a human form. But not only do we have his human parentage and prophecy and his human parentage in history, we have it in reality in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. And we read these words, that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, laid him in the knees. She brought forth her firstborn. We're just getting to that time of the year when the world at large, or the Christian world at large, will be celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus. We'll be celebrating the coming into this world, the incarnation of Christ. The one who was the seed of the woman, the one that was born from Mary, the one that was indeed her firstborn. You know, it said that when Mary brought forth her firstborn child, and all the events surrounding that were unfolding, it says that she pondered all these things in her heart. There were things about Christ that she just couldn't quite understand, she just couldn't quite grasp. Well, she knew that he was her firstborn child. There was that special link that she had with him. She knew he was hers.
Coming into the sea of heaven.
composition. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells us that we have a body and we have a spirit and we have a soul. That is the composition of mankind, that is the composition of each one of us. We have a body that's tangible, we have a soul and a spirit that are intangible, but yet are just as real. The Lord Jesus Christ has the same human composition as we have. The Lord Jesus is a body. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, therefore, for as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the shame. He assumed the body. Part of the words of the words that spoken of Nicodemus, or Joseph of Arimathea, that he went to beg the body. Lord Jesus was here in a tangible form, just as tangible as you and I, with a body of flesh and bones and a body of blood. Lord Jesus not only had a body, he had a soul. We read these words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 38, words that are taken right out from the story of Gethsemane. And it said, my soul is extremely sorrowful, even at the end. Lord Jesus is a body. He had a soul. And as he lay prostrate on the ground in an agony in Calvary, in Gethsemane, as he contemplated Calvary, he was exceeding sorrowful where in his soul. Not only did he have a body and a soul, but he had a spirit. Lord, 13 and verse 21, just after the announcement that one of the disciples would betray him, the servant Jesus said this. Body, soul, and spirit, through humanity. We were looking recently in 1 John, and one of the things we noticed in 1 John chapter 4 in the opening verses, the denial of the true humanity is really happy. And John is very clear about that. John was involved and he had to guard and to establish clearly in the minds of those to whom he's writing these early believers that this blessed one who is divine is yet still gloriously human. And he says, thereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh as human is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And so John is really saying that this to deny the true, perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus is really to be marked by the spirit of Antichrist. So we affirm this that the humanity of the Lord Jesus is true humanity. We've got titles that link them with humanity. We've got prophecies that link them with humanity. We've got the composition of Christ taking upon himself the composition of humanity, a body, a soul, and a spirit, the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. It's good just to remember that when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not. It's not a case of God being humanized or man being deified. When we think of Christ, we think of two natures, divine and human, yet dwelling together, indissoluble, in one glorious unique person. There's no mixture in Christ. You know, I've said time and time again that there's a lot of expressions that come up time again in Christian literature and refers to the Lord Jesus as the God-man. Jesus Christ wasn't a God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly God and perfectly and completely man. He was so, almost the thought of the God-man, we always think that he was part God and part man. You know, some of these things you get in Greek mythology. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly God and yet perfectly and completely and truly human. I've heard people say that he did certain things as God and he did certain other things as man. That's rubbish. His personality, his nature were totally inextricably linked together. He was as much God as he lay asleep on the boat as he was when he rebuked the wind and caused only a storm. The Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity was true humanity. And the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly true.
the perfection of his man. And Brother John, from what I think of his impeccability, the fact that it is impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. And since this was a wee verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus, and it said about God sending him in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's amazing just how accurate the scripture is, isn't it? You see, if Peter had just, if Paul had just said he was made in the likeness of flesh, then that would have passed out to his humanity. He was in the likeness of flesh. Because of the shame, he was made in the likeness of flesh. He said he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that underlines in every society his absolute perfection, his purity, his sinlessness. Some have said that Jesus Christ was as much a man as God. But he was such a man. You see, that was the thing that differentiated this humanity from our humanity. This humanity was perfect, pure and holy and righteous. Whereas our humanity is tainted by sin, corruption. And the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself humanity. He took upon himself humanity. He took upon himself not sinful flesh, but the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a man in everything. And we're going to look at the time for this, we're going to look at some of the reasons why he made the king man. One of the reasons for his humanity is to link him with his priesthood. And when we think of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, we're grateful that there was one who's been tempted and tried at all points, like as we are. But the writer reminds us in chapter 4, verse 13. Of all the trials and all the temptations and all the troubles of either through his life, and you are in the middle of all the goodness you've thrown before the sinner. And when the pressure's on and the burdens come and the trials are and the fires are raging against him, that's when the flesh is rising up and we sin. It doesn't matter what the Lord Jesus was exposed to enough. Didn't matter how much people tried to write him up. Didn't matter how much people caused all these suffering. It didn't matter what pressure and the burdens that were up for him. There was never any flesh nature, sinful nature within him to rise up. He was tempted to be at every point with me, but he was without sin. It was incapable. He was incapable of sin. In fact, John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says he was manifested to take away our sin, and he said, in him, no. The Lord himself says in John 14, he says, the prince of this world cometh, and he's got nothing in me, nothing in me. And he's got plenty in me. Plenty in me. See, old devil knows what God is depressed when it comes to me. He knows what God is depressed in your life as well. He knows the things that just get you going. You know, he didn't have any problems with this. He looked and he searched, and he scrutinized the whole length and the whole character, the whole nature of Christ, and we know what he did. We couldn't get him right above, we couldn't get him to flare up in heaven, we couldn't get him to speak an angry word, we couldn't get him to be jealous. And the humanity of Christ was absolutely incapable. And John reminded us of the importance of that glorious accepting that to it, because if there's one solitary flaw in Christ, or even the possibility of one solitary flaw, then that would have nullified all the work that he did before the cross. The perfection of his humanity. But what about the power of his humanity? You know, we just need to read the Gospel and we discover, you know, there was a power associated with this man, wasn't there? Within a sign, within a miracle, within a wonder that were performed by this man. People looked at it and were never seen it in this way before, and they were amazed at the things that this man could accomplish. Demon subject to him, death subject to him, disease subject to him, nature subject to him, a man, and yet manifesting such acts of almighty power. What was the source of it? John the writer, therefore, emphasizes that he is divine. John the writer, the writer has penned and these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God, and to believe that you may have life from him. John writes to emphasize the deity of the Lord Jesus, but John tells us that the source of his power was not his deity.
The source of his power was the Father.
And so the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, I can do nothing on myself. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by and live through the Father. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work.
So the source of the power that was manifest in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't his own inherent power of deity, but it was the power of the Father working through him. Because one of the things that Luke teaches us about the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it was a man who was partially dependent. Depend on the one that's
Luke, who presents the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will present the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And the Luke's gospel, more than any other gospel, you'll see the Lord Jesus making recourse into the Father's presence and laying hold upon the Father for instruction, for guidance, for power, for living.
He's an independent man. And this is the last independence of the Father, that the Father's works have done in him, the Father's words have spoken through him, the Father's glory is manifested in him. So we listen for others. That's the type of life of mission. The life of a kind of man. And if the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, how much more than he would pray?
If the Lord Jesus Christ needed daily to seek the face of the Father, how much more do I need to seek his face?
The Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of dependency and a life through which there was manifested the works of another and the words of another and the power of another. How much more do I need to live that life? We need to come to that point. But we just accept what the Lord Jesus said about it, because he said, listen, he says, without me, you need nothing. Without me, you need nothing. The Lord Jesus says, I can't in my own self do nothing.
And he says, you can do nothing. The Lord did all things through the power of the Father. He can do all things through the power of Christ.
We need to come to that point when we realize that we did nothing of ourselves, and we're living full dependence on the Lord. Kind of life. For what Jesus said in John 7, he said, that I live by the Father, even so you live by me, you live through me.
And the Father was the source of his life,
so that he should be the source of their life, one and one. So there's the perfection of his humanity, the power of his humanity, and then there's the paradox of his humanity. You know, there's just so much about Christ that we just can't get a handle on. We just can't bring it all within the confines of our mind, the paradox of the Lord. But here's an example of this faith of a paradox. You know, it says in Luke 2 that he grew and he waxed strong in strength. And yet, this is the one who was from all the earth. This is the one that brought the universe into being by his spoken words.
This is the one awful old gentleman thing by the word of his power, and yet he says that he's growing and he's waxing strong in spirit.
Can you explain that, gentleman? You see, there was development in the life of the Lord Jesus. There was never improvement in the life of Jesus. There was always development. Hopefully there's improvement in your life as well as development. You'll be sorry if we're sitting in these seats this afternoon and we're just the same as we were last month and last year. It would be sad if there was no development in our life. It would be sad if there was no improvement. There was development in the life of Christ, but there was no improvement because you can't improve in perfection.
And as the Lord Jesus Christ lay in the arms of Mary, he was a perfect baby. As he grew up in Nazareth, he was a perfect infant. As he moved any child inner man. There was development in Christ, but there was no improvement in Christ, because you can't get a book in perfection. And the Lord Jesus was perfect right from the very moment of his conception, right to the moment of his death up on the cross. And then he grew up through and back strong in spirit. It says in Luke 2:52 that he increased in wisdom. And yet Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 that Christ is the wisdom in any embodiment of the wisdom of God. And yet he grew in wisdom. He said in John chapter 14 verse 28, he said the Father is greater than I. And yet he tells us again in John's Gospel in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. And in chapter 14, he that has sent me has seen the Father, or he that has seen me has seen the Father also. I and the Father are one, he said. And then he said, the Father is greater than me. What he said is that a man became subject to the Father. An absolute equality with the Father. One in nature, one in being, and yet taking upon himself that subservient role, that submissive role. That he came to the Lord. As he came in order, as a man in order to redeem me, to make himself man. It says in John chapter 4 and verse 6 that he was weary with his journey. He was weary with his journey. He was truly human, wasn't he? Have you ever been weary with a journey? I've been there many a time, just walking through a well to sit. Weary with the journey. Yet what did he say in John Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me, all ye that are weak, and I'll give you rest. Remember that one that was hungry, Matthew 4 and verse 2, after these 40 days in the wilderness, afterwards he was hungry. Yet he says in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life, he says, he that comes to me shall never be. John 19 and verse 20, in these words of the cross, I trust. And he says in John chapter 37, he says, if any man comes to me, come to me. We've already alluded to the scene. Just to extend it in that little graveyard. He's left. He's left. From the head with a strong message when he's going right away with heavy fingers from the eye. I ought to wish him happy. That one who was in an agony. Would any mean in his head he held with a sacrament and he's praying, being in an agony. And we see the sweat, we see the turmoil, we see all the torment that he's been through in his soul and his spirit. Anxious hearts. The one that removed the pain from pain that place. The one that caused his knees to bind his hands to this. And then he rose to rest to sleep and to be an agony and his soul. He died. And yet he's the one who's the author of life, the one that says, I am the resurrection and the life. And yet he himself expired. Why did the Lord Jesus? Why did he become flesh? Well, he became flesh in order to reveal God to men. We've already read that in John chapter 1. That he revealed the glory of God, he saw his glory, the glory of God seeing Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared that he is made alone. Neither known any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How can we ever know God? How can we ever know the heart of God, the character of God, the nature of God? How can we know it apart from the manifestation of it in the person of the Son? And so we trace the life of the Lord Jesus as a man of God. As we see him in all the changing circumstances of life, the trials, the difficulties, and ultimately the scenes of suffering. apostolic order in this year with a prophet for the great revelation of God, and we can only know God as we view it in the person we saw, the Lord Jesus, who became man that he may reveal God. He became man that he may reveal God and you, man. That he was shown what God's ideal of humanity was. And he set before us, isn't this the example of what God wants humanity to be, and ultimately what God will have humanity to be? He's there as a great example. Peter says that, doesn't he? Christ shall leave with an example that we should follow his sense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, be followers of me, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. And Paul and Peter saw in Christ the ideal man, God's ideal man. He is what God wants men to be. He is what God wants every man to be. He is what God wants you to be, what me to be. And he sets forth his Son and reveals him to us. This is the ideal man. This is what I want you to be. This is it. Purpose of this humanity to reveal God to men, to reveal God, that new man, to provide a sacrifice for sin. That was the great purpose of him becoming flesh, wasn't it? Wherefore, Paul says in Hebrews 10, wherefore when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering the wood is not, but a body that's now prepared me. And what was the purpose of that body? It was that it might be offered in sacrifice, that once for all, sacrifice for sin. For you and I to have a Redeemer, for you and I to have one that could bring us back to God, then you have to be a kinsman. That's the story of Ruth, isn't it? A kinsman Redeemer. You see, if God never became man, he could have died. If that one who died on the cross was any less than God, then his death is of no eternal value, no value for you or no value for me. The Lord Jesus took upon himself humanity, took upon himself a body in order that he may offer it in all its perfection, in all its totality from that cross and Calvary, to offer up to God to restore the glory of the Savior. And that is the way whereby God could reach out to you and me, and he could save us and forgive us on the basis of the sacrifice. You see, for the Lord Jesus to be a mediator between God and men, to bring God and men together, he really had to represent, as it were, both paths. He had to know man, he had to know God. The Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator, isn't he? There is a mediator, Paul says to Timothy. There's one mediator between God and men, himself, man. Christ Jesus, he gave himself that answer. He took upon himself in order. He became a man that would destroy the works of the devil. Before the first man failed under the attack of the enemy, it praise God, the second man succeeded. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, for this very purpose was the Son of Man revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The writer of the Hebrews would have been further in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, for the blood of the children were right, quoted part of the earth. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise did part of the same, that through death he may destroy him that is the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death for all the lifetime suffering in bondage. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came as a man, not only to destroy the works of the devil, but ultimately to destroy the devil himself. God already hinted that he became a man in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Right, as the Hebrew said in chapter 2, verse 17, and all men have the hope and to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest and things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's Calvary. But in that he himself has suffered, he can truly suffer them that are tempted. That's his life. For we have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then greater than that in heaven, the sacrament. The man that died for us in Calvary, that took our place in death under the wrath of God, he's doing to ensure that he's seated in heaven as our great high priest, who's our intercessor, who understands us.
He not only sympathizes, but empathizes, because he's been here, he's been through it. And I know there's folks who do have things here this afternoon. We all go through hard things. We all have our problems and our pressures and our struggles. We all do. The dark times. It's good to know there's a man in heaven who's been here, he's been through all the door. There's nothing that will ever happen in my life, and there's nothing that will happen in yours that he doesn't understand. He knows the loneliness, he knows the pressures and the burdens of life, he knows the rejection. Whatever we suffer here, he knows. Because he's been tempted, and he's there in that. And he's there for this, the faithful high priest. He understands. We've been coming to him. We think of his perpetual, for his permanent demand. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself, an incarnation he's never relinquished. And becoming a man, he never ceased to be God. And becoming a man, he never ceased to be man. And in ascension, resurrection, the Lord Jesus appears to his disciples, and he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see her." And when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't rise in a spirit form. He was raised in a bodily form, in a human form, with flesh and bones. We think not only of the Lord Jesus, his humanity in resurrection, his humanity in ascension. This same Jesus. Remember, Stephen, as he gazed into heaven, as he was being stoned to death, as the first martyr, it said that he saw Jesus. "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God." It's one of the kind of body assumed in Bethlehem. He's still in that same form. He's a man in the Lord. It's that same blessed man who will be manifested in the day to come, but with the Son of Man that we will see sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. I thought of his prototype, man. In other words, what it's really is, he's the first of many. The prototype is the first of many. And you know what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21? Coming a day where his body is about to be released. I'm going to be fasting right on his body. The glory. He's prototyped him. He's going to have a body just like this. That's amazing, brother. You think of all the pain and all the aches in his body, then. You think of all the subject and all the sin that is just practiced in him.
We're going to live with that forever and ever. And if we're no longer in Adam, then
that blessed man and glorious to us is going to accept us. And all the value and all the acceptance of that is your Son, the man. Yes, Jesus. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his true humanity. We thank you he did become like us in heaven apart from sin. We thank you the one that intercedes for us in heaven and he can be trusted. He cannot fail to be trusted out of the world because he's been there. He's been through all before. He knows everything around our God. And we draw alongside something, alongside somebody that's happening. And we know what they're feeling. We know what they've been through because we've been there. And we can really draw alongside and we can share our God in our suffering. And thank the Lord Jesus to him. To see people. And he sees us suffering. When he sees us alone. When he sees us being betrayed. When he sees us being disappointed. He can draw alongside us. And he puts his arms over us. And he says, I know what you're going through. I've been there. Thank you for the comfort of that suffering. Because Lord, you know just exactly what folks in this hall are going through. You know just where they are. Sometimes we go on and we go on a flim and come together. But Lord, you know just where they are in that experience. Just thank you, Lord. You know just faithful and merciful to you, Lord, and minister. And you intercede for us before the grace. Lord, we just get that. We just pray, Lord, that the word that's been spoken may have been blessed all our hearts and encouragement. We indeed that Christ might have been exalted, and our hearts might have been warmed and affectionate towards him. And we pray, O God, that by this, that we might become here and now, in this life, more conformed. The Lord, O God, that the change that takes place for us would be a minimal change. And the Lord, O God, that the change that takes place long before that. That constantly, O God, day by day, we may become increasingly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, so that day when he comes, the change of God. So Lord, we just pray for a continued blessing as we wait for you. We do thank you for the prospect of Christ and gospel. We pray for a sense of the divine presence in this place tonight. We pray, O God, that there might be something that will be singled out by the Holy Spirit, a word from God, and that there might be the power of God in the proclamation of it. And we pray that in this place that there might be someone for the first time who has fallen in love with the Lord Jesus and come and embrace him as Saviour and acknowledge him as Lord. And yet, let's remember, I as he would go. The lighthouse of God for the preaching here. We ask that we grant him help and encouragement. That we know that folks will be gathered in the end of the world and that we may be rejoicing for sinners. And likewise, up there in Newcomer, we pray a blessing in the gospel here. And whatever the gospel we preach, we pray, O God, for the promise of the Lord Jesus to be fulfilled. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men, all kinds of men of thee. That we know that my son brought in Christ to me.